A little over a week ago, I was here in Hastings doing my other job, reading meters. And while I was out on my route, the substation at Kitty Corner from Ace Hardware went down, and the power went out, and the whole town of Hastings had no power, and even some of the surrounding areas to go as well. Of course, because I was walking around wearing a coat with the company name and logo, Consumers Energy, everybody and their brother started coming out of the woodwork to ask me why the power was out and if I knew when it was going to be restored. And naturally, being the high official in the company that I am, for some reason, my answers of ignorance didn't really give them a lot of encouragement. After politely sharing with one lady that several people had already asked me the same question, and of course I was polite, and I really didn't know why the problem had occurred or when the power was going to be restored, she just looked at me and said, "I bet you just wish you could take that coat off and throw it away." Ironically, the substation that went down was located on the very route that I was reading. But I was not able to talk to the workers who were at the substation until I'd actually read about half my route and had all these questions come at me. But eventually I was able to talk with them, and sure enough, I kind of figured that was the reason, because there were some things that have been going on with that substation. There's actually a mobile unit because they're doing some work on the normal unit that's there. And so I did finally get to talk with them. And bless my wife's heart, she calls me and asks me if I know the problem. And eventually I was able to give her an answer. Well, then, bless her heart again, she calls me back and says, "Honey, would you put a post out on Facebook so people really know why the power's out?" And apparently there were various reasons floating around out on the Facebook and internet that why people thought the power was out. You gotta love that "you know you're from Hastings if" Facebook page, let me tell you. Sure glad that is not my primary source of news and information in Hastings, let me tell you. Don't go there if you want to know, because it becomes one big gossip session, I'll tell you. All right, well, how many of you are glad that you have the knowledge and the ability to access the power of electricity to run appliances, electronics, and equipment that exist in your house? Anybody glad that you know and can access the power of electricity? And we sometimes forget just how much electricity really means to us until the power goes out, don't we? Because we just are used to it. It seems to be always there, except for storms and things like that. But aren't you glad that you just don't know about the concept of electricity, but you actually know firsthand the experience of having electricity in your home and accessing it whenever you want to make use of it? How many of you think it would be a pretty big bummer if the only experience you had with electricity is just to hear about it or read about it in a book? That'd be a bummer, wouldn't it? Well, unfortunately, that is the experience that a number of Christians have when it comes to the power of God. Many Christians walk around having heard about the power of God or having read about the power of God, but even though the life and the power of Christ's resurrection actually dwells on the inside of them, that power is not much more to them than just a concept. And they aren't experiencing nor accessing that power to accomplish the things God wants for their lives. How many of you want to experience and access the power of God and not just hear or read about it? Amen? Well, last week I shared that over the next few months, we're going to focus on the principles of God's supernatural power related to our salvation in Christ, physical healing, overcoming the enemy, and serving in ministry. But we're going to look at these principles one at a time. And we're going to only look at one or two principles of truth a week. Now, the reason this is necessary is because if we try to go too fast and take on too much at once, I've learned it can overwhelm the mind, and the very thing that we want to learn to access, we're just bombarded with information and we're not really able to effectively apply it. So we're really slowing things down, and I compared it to like building a house with bricks. We're going to build one brick at a time, and we're only going to build or add to the wall each week 1 to 2 bricks. Now, that may seem like it's going to take a long time, but I will tell you what, it will be a sound and firm and stable house when we get done, amen? And I want this church to not just know about the power of God as a concept, I want us to start accessing it and experiencing it just like you do every day with electricity. The thing we need to understand, listen folks, is that this, like electricity, is there. The power of God is there. But I'm going to tell you, interestingly enough, the power of God is actually even more dependable than electricity, because there ain't no storm that hell can raise up that can knock out the power of God. Amen? So we need to learn to tap into that power. All right, since we want to build each week off of the principles of truth we focused on the week before, I want to quickly review the two principles we focused on last week. Number one was this: power differs from authority. Okay? And I shared that power is actually the ability to do something. Now, I illustrated that. I'm not going to go in depth about that again. If you need to kind of shore up that brick, then I encourage you. We're going to keep the messages available on our website. You can get CDs of the messages. But I want to encourage you to keep building and get a hold of these principles. So power is the ability to do something. Now, last week I said, in contrast to that, authority is actually the delegated right to do something. This week, because as I've been preparing, the Lord gave me a understanding of something that I need to add just a little bit to that definition of authority. Rather than authority just being the delegated right to do something, it also is the legal right to do something. So authority is this, both the delegated and or the legal right to do something. Now, the reason I want to share this with you is because God is the delegator of all authority. And so if God delegates you authority, then you have the legal right to exercise it. But as I begin to delve deeper into the passages of Scripture that I was studying this week, I began to realize that there are times, however, that through deception, the enemy does not have the delegated right to do certain things. But if he can deceive us into believing a lie and lead us into sin, he now has legal authority to bring suffering or to bring confusion or to bring a problem into our life, okay? And so I begin to realize that authority sometimes can be legal but not delegated. So that's why I want to re-up the definition of authority now to say that authority is actually the legal and or delegated and or legal right to do something, okay? So I just want to establish that this morning. All right. As followers of Christ, the second principle then that we looked at was that we need to know the power of God, or the power, if you will, of Christ's resurrection. All right? It's not enough to just know about God's power. We need to know this power and know that it dwells on the inside of us. You need to know that in your heart, which means you need to believe that. Because I'm going to tell you something, the power of God is not something you're going to feel in your emotions. That which is spiritual cannot be felt by that which is natural in the emotional realm. Now, I will tell you this, there are times when that which is spiritual can be felt in the physical, but it's only when that power manifests something in the physical, so you're actually really feeling something physical with your physical body. But again, it's because the power of God manifested that. Does that make sense? Okay? But you're never going to feel in your emotions the power of God. So if you wait to go, oh man, boy, I'm feeling really spiritual today, so must be the power of God is on me, you're kidding yourself. All right? But this is what you do need to know. The power of God is always, always, always. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the power of God dwells and resides and is always in operation in your life if you know how to access it. Okay? It is always there. But in order for it to be operable, you got to access it. Now, as I said last week, I'm not going to give you every detail about how we're going to do that. That's going to be happening brick by brick by brick, if you will, spiritual truth by spiritual truth by spiritual truth. But at the end of the day, listen, you have got to know the power of God. We've got to. We've got to know it, all right? And what I shared as far as how we begin to do that is that in order to know the power of Christ's resurrection, we must first know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. If you remember, I said that without a death, there is no resurrection. Now, what we talk about when we talk about the fellowship of the sharing, or the fellowship of sharing in Christ's sufferings and knowing him in his death, is not that we go to a cross and we're a crown of thorns on our head. You know, all the things that we know Jesus literally went through. But here's what it relates to. It relates to laying our life down and dying to that which is of the flesh, dying to that which is our own ideas or our own principles, the world's principles, practices, pursuits, or sometimes even possessions, and then dying to our own dreams and agendas. See, fellowshipping means we're relating with, okay, or participating in, meaning that in this world, there are going to be challenges. There is trouble. And how many know Christ experienced those? Jesus was persecuted. Jesus was tempted. Jesus experienced various forms of suffering. And in the midst of that, he willingly laid down his life and sought after what the Father wanted, not what his flesh wanted. Amen? Now, I have to be careful how I say that, because sometimes the word flesh is also translated in some translations sinful nature. Well, Christ did not have a sinful nature. Okay? You have to sin, and then that brings in that nature. So all of us have a nature of sin, okay? But he did still have physical flesh. So therefore, all of his senses were engaged. See, taste, touch, smell, and hear. So Jesus hungered, right? Jesus had the ability to feel pain. And so these are things that when we're fellowshipping with the sufferings of Christ, This is what we're talking about. And it means, therefore, that in order to experience the power of Christ, we must first experience the fellowship of his sufferings, right? Listen, if there's no suffering, there's no need for healing. If there's no, or I should say restoration. If there's no death, there's no need for resurrection. So these are all areas where we can fellowship or participate in the sufferings of Christ. And when we experience that and willingly lay our lives down, again, Norna, I said willingly, your will has to be involved in this. That's when the power of Christ's resurrection can come flowing into your life and take the things that you died to and make them something so much greater than you ever thought possible. And so that's what it means with those two principles, all right? Well, this week, we're going to begin connecting those principles to how they apply to our salvation in Christ. And as we will see over the course of the next several weeks, the power of Christ's resurrection in salvation actually becomes the foundational means by which his power flows into every other area of life. Let me say that again. Over the course of the next several weeks, we're going to see that the power of Christ's resurrection in salvation actually becomes the foundational means by which his power flows into every other area of life. So that's why we're going to start our focus with salvation, because everything else will build off that foundation. Does that make sense to you? All right. So now, here's a reality we need to know about salvation from God's Word. In order for salvation to be provided for all mankind, it required that there be both a death and a resurrection. That's the gospel, right? So for you and me to be saved, there had to be a death for sin and a resurrection that overcame it. And as I mentioned last week, in order for there, and I already mentioned this morning, for there to be a resurrection, there first has to be a death. However, a death in and of itself is not sufficient for bringing about a resurrection. Now we're going to start moving forward in building on this principle. Okay, let me say that again. A death in and of itself is not sufficient to bring about a resurrection. In order for a resurrection to occur with a person who has died, something is required of that person. And here's what it is. That person must be without sin. So someone has to die who is without sin in order for them to be resurrected. Now, here's why. Sin, which is actually disobedience to God's authority, will, or word. Let me say that again, right? Sin, which is actually disobedience to God's will, authority, or word, both has the authority, the legal right in this case, and power, the ability to bring both physical and spiritual death. Sin has the right to bring both physical and spiritual death. Now, physical death is meaning the spirit and the soul is separated from the physical body, right? So when you go to a funeral, there's just a body because the spirit and soul have left the body. Spiritual death is the spirit and soul being separated from God. Now, interestingly enough, this is what we need to understand. Sin has both the power and authority to bring both forms of death, right? Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. They died spiritually. They were separated from God. Then later, they died physically as well. That was because of sin. So sin has the right and the power to make that happen. Okay, that's first and foremost. And we know that from Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, right? The first half of that verse. So sin has the right to bring death. But now, once sin has brought spiritual death, separation from God, at the point that it also brings about physical death, if spiritual death is still present in a person's life because sin has not been removed, then death still has the authority, the legal right, and the power to hold that which has died in its grasp for all eternity. I know I'm getting a little deep with you, but let's back up. I want to broaden that. I want you to understand that. The reason the person has to be sinless who dies in order to overcome the power of sin and death is because sin has the legal right, once a person has died physically, to hold them captive to spiritual death, because sin is still present. It has not been removed. Okay? Now, when I shouldn't say removed, because we're talking about a Savior. And a Savior who's going to overcome sin can't even sin in the first place. Does that make sense? And so this is why the one that dies in order to be resurrected must be without sin. We're talking about legal stuff and power stuff here. You can see how I'm building, right, off of the principle of what power is and authority is from last week. Now let's move on. In order for a person to be resurrected from physical death, as we've already stated, they must be without sin when they die physically, so that spiritual death has no authority and power to hold them captive. Does that make sense? Therefore, the first person who is raised from the dead physically and permanently, which means they are now made immortal in a physical body, must themselves be without sin, because sin does not have power over them. And for all others who die physically, in order for them to be raised from the dead physically and permanently, their sins must be cleansed and removed from within them before they die physically. Does this make sense? Otherwise, death will still have authority and power to hold them in its grasp. So we have two categories here. A person who dies who never sinned. They are the only ones in and of themselves who are going to have the authority and power to not be held in the grasp of sin and death, actually death, because there's nothing for death to hold on to. However, for everybody else who are sinners, when we are in the place of death, if sin wasn't removed from within us before we died, then it can still hold us in its grasp. But because Christians can have their sins forgiven and cleansed and removed, they also can be resurrected physically. Now, as you can tell, I'm belaboring this a little bit, and I know this is a bit tedious, but this is very theological. And I'm going to tell you this. You need to know theological truth in order to know how it gets fleshed out practically. And so what I'm giving you is theological truth right now related to sin and death and how we can be effectively resurrected and saved ourselves. Okay? So step by step by step. Now, this is honestly, I know it sounds pretty deep and I'm getting detailed and so on, but this is really pretty basic stuff. You all actually know this stuff. You just don't often think of it from this theological level. Okay? But I'm giving it to you on this level because I want you, when it's all said and done, to know the power of Christ's resurrection. And I don't want you to have any doubt that you've got it legally, you've got it rightfully, and because of what Christ has done, it is yours, and it will, unless you give it up, it will never be lost. So you need to understand these principles, because what I'm sharing with you this morning is the means by which we can experience salvation and therefore the resurrection power of Christ coming in and transforming us from the inside out. Because it has to happen first inwardly before it can flow outwardly. So, in order for us to experience the cleansing of sin, there had to be someone who made it possible for that to happen. We know that's Jesus Christ, amen? That's who our Savior is. That's who we're describing this morning. Jesus was without sin. And so when he died, even though he took on sin, our sin, bore it in his body on the cross, when he took it to hell, guess what? It wasn't his. He just dropped it off before he returned. Amen? You think about that. It wasn't his. He just carried it for us for a little bit. And because sin couldn't had no power over him, he said, here, take what's rightfully yours, enjoy it, you know, smother in it, whatever you got to do, but I'm out of here. And there's a whole lot of more people that ain't coming here because I came. Because you got their sin, but if they're in me, you don't have them. Amen? Now that's what this is all about. That's the good news. All right, and that's really what 2 Corinthians 5:21 describes. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that a good word? God made Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, or be in right standing with God. And that's what we also see in Romans 5, verses 6 through 21. Let's go through this passage. You see, at just the right time when we were, listen to this, still powerless. That word powerless is also translated in other translations, helpless. Notice it says still powerless, which implies that there was going to come a point when we're not powerless anymore. But at that time, when we were still powerless, listen to this, Christ died for the ungodly. So this principle that we've been, these truths we've been looking at is being shown within this passage. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die, right? So therefore, you think of a soldier. There are occasions when people have given their lives on behalf of other people. But typically, they want to believe it's for some noble cause, don't they? So, on occasion, someone might die for who they perceive to be a good person or a righteous person. But listen what Christ does. This is the depth of Christ's love. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, you talk about the depth of the love of God. He didn't die for us just because we were good little boys and girls. We were stooped in sin, and death held us captive. And yet, he loved us so much that even while we were in that state, he died for us anyway. That's good news. Verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, we're going to get into that in a minute, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Now, I'm going to tell you this morning, my main emphasis is going to be on the aspect of Jesus overcoming the power of sin and death. Next week, we're going to get into more about, because that has been accomplished, what salvation does. But you need to understand there's a distinction between the two. His death over in resurrection overcame the power of sin so that we could be forgiven sin. But I'm going to tell you, if your sins were just forgiven and the Holy Spirit never entered you, then that would not complete the process of salvation. You would just be walking around as now you were a fit vessel, but you would be, it would be, I hate to say it this way, I mean, in a physical sense, it would be like a corpse, that its physical body actually was not malfunctionable. So all it would take for that body to come and function and take off in living life is that the spirit of a person and a soul enter back into that body again. Because the body is the hardware, right? You know, like computers, you have the hardware, the actual components, and then you have the software. So a person whose sins have been forgiven would be like a computer who has had all of its software deleted off of it. It has the capacity to function, but it needs some software in there to function. Okay? And so getting our sins forgiven is not enough, but you can't be regenerated if your sins have not first been forgiven and cleansed. Is this making sense? So we're emphasizing the first part of that process. All right? Let's look at verse 12. Start there. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, meaning Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. So we're all sinners, amen? Unless we've been born again. Some people want to still say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm going to take issue with that. No, you're not. You're a saint. If you've been born again, don't ever call yourself a sinner. Because sinner is referring to identity. And that is no longer your identity spiritually. Your sins have been washed clean. Right? So there is nothing to call yourself a sinner by. Now I know we get into this, well, Pastor, I still feel temptation and I make bad choices and all of that. We'll get into that as we go along. What I will tell you is this. Salvation relates to what happens in your spirit. You are made up spirit, soul, and body, whether you know that. Your spirit is that which is created in the image of God, because God is spirit. There is no other part of God's creation that has a spirit. And I don't mean to be disrespectful in one sense, But where Indians talk about the great spirit and the spirit of a wolf and the spirit of that, animals don't have a spirit. Okay? Therefore, they're not created in the image of God. They can't reason. They may have instincts, but they can't reason. They couldn't do math if they wanted to. Does that make sense? Now, some of us as people may say, well, I don't know, that might include me too, but you could at least add 1 + 1 = 2. Okay? An animal can't even do that. All right. So what we're talking about is where the sin is removed is that part of our being. Then there's the soul, the mind, emotions, and will. Okay? That is where we can at times still sin, but we are not sinners because we can still sin. We are saints who sin. Now, the Bible says that a saint will not practice sin. Again, this is all part of it. And then our physical body, we understand that, and we do feel the temptations of various desires and appetites that can pull. But where you are set free is in your spirit. And once you are set free in your spirit, listen, you go, again, now I'm talking the full aspect of salvation now. This is a person who's been regenerated as well. You go from death to life, from being separated from God to being connected to God. Does this make sense? If there's sin in your spirit, sin separates us from God. So you could not be connected to God. Okay? And this is why in the Old Testament, even though sacrifices of blood and goats and bulls were made, it still could never remove sin from the spirit because it was not a sinless sacrifice that was also, and this is the next part I want to take us into, a human sacrifice. The only way that you and I could ever have our sins completely removed is that some human being died who was without sin. All right? That's the next thing we need to understand about this principle of salvation. It requires a human being with not only a spirit and a soul, but also flesh and blood, to die in order to pay the debt for sin. We see that in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Listen to this. It says, therefore, since the children, meaning God's children, right? Well, actually, human beings, share in flesh and blood, he himself, meaning Christ, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless, which means inoperative, or bring it to an end, do away with it, him who had the power, which now doesn't mean dunamis, this is a different Greek word for power, it simply means strength. The dunamis power is the miraculous supernatural power that resides on the inside of you. This word is simply strength, you know, like physical strength. It is still a form of ability, but it's not the same power of God. So what this is saying is that through death, because Christ was in flesh and blood, his death rendered powerless him who had the power or the strength of death, that is the devil. Now, that's interesting there because the enemy holds the power of death in his hand. All right? And so when Jesus, and we won't get into all this right now, you need to understand when Jesus went to hell with sin on him, he not only rendered sin and death powerless, he rendered the one powerless who held the power of sin and death. Remember last week I talked about that we have certain abilities, but we can also tap into that which has an ability outside of ourselves. I use the illustration of a backhoe. That I don't have the ability, that a backhoe has to do certain things. But I do have the ability to operate the backhoe. Okay? That's what this is talking about with the devil. He himself doesn't have the power that death has. But because of deception and luring mankind into sin, which brings death, he operates death, the power of death. What Jesus did is when he went into that place, he broke both the devil's power and death's power all at the same time. Okay? But this, I want to emphasize today, is we're talking about overcoming the power of death. And that had to happen by a sinless human being who did it in flesh and blood. Okay? The only one that could have ever done it is Jesus Christ. Okay? But that's just what this passage is talking about. And it says, verse 15, and might free those who, through their fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, right? They're not flesh and blood. But he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, or if you will, atonement, for the sins of the people. I like the word atonement because you can say it another way. You can say it like at-one-ment. Does that make sense? So through his death and shed blood and resurrection, he made at-one-ment, atonement for mankind, for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are being tempted. All right. So Jesus Christ defeated the power of the enemy to hold us captive with the power of death. Now we will focus on how Christ's death defeated again the enemy in greater detail in future messages. But what this shows us is that Christ's physical death, combined with the fact that he was without sin, is what brought about the ultimate and final defeat of sin and death. And what made it possible for mankind to be cleansed of sin and receive salvation. So this brings us to our one spiritual principle we're going to focus on and have been focusing on this week. What I've been teaching and sharing with you, we're going to sum it up now in one principle. It's this. I'll repeat this a couple times if you want to write this down. This is a little more lengthy. Christ's sinless physical death, followed by his bodily resurrection, defeated the power of sin and death so that death could no longer hold captive those who have been set free from its power by the power of Christ's resurrection. That is a good news. Let me say that again. I know that was kind of in depth, but it gets it in there. Let me say it again. Christ's sinless physical death, followed by his bodily resurrection, defeated the power of sin and death so that death could no longer hold captive those who have been set free from its power by the power of Christ's resurrection. That's a supernatural principle, folks. It's a foundational principle. Because sin no longer has a right to torment you. And sin is what brings death. And since we've been set free from sin through Christ's death and resurrection, and death and sin no longer have power over us, you're going to see that as we go along, it also means that sickness and disease have been defeated, that the enemy has been defeated, and that we just need to learn how to appropriate what's been provided through our salvation. This is why I said salvation is foundational to every other area of experiencing and walking in the power of God. Are you getting this morning? I hope I'm articulating it well enough for you to grasp it. Because again, this is my heart's desire, folks. I don't want you to have any doubt whatsoever that in your spirit resides the life of Christ, the power of Christ, the victory of Christ. All of them. You walk around as a supernatural being. Now, this is what I want to ask you. Do you want that to just remain a concept? Or do you want to start accessing it? Amen? Well, you're going to have to believe it to access it. And that's why I'm weighing in. I know I'm weighing in on this heavy. But we're just weighing in on one principle this week. Amen? I want to just bear with me. I want to read this final passage because this as well explains what we have through the death and the resurrection of Christ being sinless. Hebrews 9:11-28. This shows us between the difference of the old covenant versus the new covenant. Okay? Hebrews 9:11-28. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things, now it took a priest to be a mediator in the Old Testament to make sacrifices on behalf of himself and the people, correct? So this is why it's calling Christ now a high priest. Because he's going to be the mediator of the sacrifice. So, but when Christ became high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. Do you know there's a tabernacle in heaven? Amen? There is, folks. Just like there was a tabernacle on the earth, there is a tabernacle in heaven. Not made with human hands, that is to say, it is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place, the one in heaven, for once for all by his own blood. Listen to this, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The word redemption or to redeem means to be set free by the paying of a price. Therefore, if you are in Christ, you are eternally set free by the price paid by Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 13, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonial unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. So, soul, body, right? Not spirit. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? That's internal. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. So this ain't all there is, folks. Now that he has died as a ransom, paid your price, to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. So you got to prove that somebody died before you get anything, right? Because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant, listen, covenant will, they're really used interchangeably at times. And so a will is a covenant, if you will. If you know, a contract, does that make sense? But covenant goes deeper. I won't get into all that, but it's the principle that's there. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood of bulls and goats. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop and sprinkled the scroll on all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant." So covenants are sealed with blood, which God has commanded you to keep. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So for them, there was no outward forgiveness. Without the shedding of the blood of Christ, there is no inward forgiveness. So you can see why the blood that was shed had to be of one who was without sin, or there still could not be any forgiveness. Verse 23, "It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself." So you have to understand, do you realize that the tabernacle that Israel carried around all those years and the Jewish temple is really a physical copy of the very temple that resides in the eternal realm? That in itself just gets me going, because I'm just thinking, you know, there was a picture of it on earth, and it's still there. Okay, anyway, I'm getting excited. Let me back up, verse 24. "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like they had to do every year with an animal sacrifice. The way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." Did you hear that? It didn't say to cover sin. It said to do away with it. "Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time." Everybody say, come on. "Not to bear sin, but to bring salvation." Now that's not only spiritual, but that's physical. "To those who are waiting for him." Oh, come on, Jesus. Now here's some applications I want us to walk away with this morning that relate to this principle we've established, related to Christ, how Christ defeated death through his and sin and death through his death and resurrection. The sin that has been defeated is only defeated in us. In us, I should say it that way. When we repent of our sin and put our faith in Christ. Okay? Christ paid for that. But just because he paid for it, you got to go get it off the shelf. And so you need to understand that. Just because Christ died and rose from the dead doesn't mean that salvation now exists for everyone. But it does exist for anyone who will return away from their own attitudes and their own actions from sin and turn to Christ and receive what he's offered. So you need to understand that it's available. Folks, listen. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in your spirit as clean as you're ever going to be. You are. You are without sin. Now, I understand the choices in the soul realm. But listen, if you were not without sin, and this is where we're going to get in 2 weeks. If you were not without sin in your spirit, you would not have the power and authority to overcome the sin that you wrestle with in your soul and in your body. Selah. That means pause and think about it. Okay? So you are without sin. That's what enables you to overcome the temptations of this world. Second principle. When we do repent of our sin and we put our faith in Christ, I've already established this, the place where sin and death is defeated is within your spirit. All right? I'm not going to belabor that because I've emphasized that already. Thirdly, when we are cleansed from sin within our spirit, that now makes us fit to receive salvation within our spirit through the resurrection power of Christ. That's why the term, the theological term for salvation is actually regeneration. Think about that in term. That's a power term. I get that. I work for Consumers Energy. We have generation plants that go to distribution substations that distribute electricity to all the customers, okay? If there's no generation, there's no power. Well, since we died, believe it or not, Adam and Eve, they were originally not regenerated, but generated. But because they died in sin, mankind now had to be regenerated so that the power to set you free from sin and death resides in you, and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ abides in you, and you tap into it and you walk in victory, spirit, soul, and body. But it's got to all come out of your spirit for it to happen. Amen? So get a hold of this in terms of the fact that you have been made fit for salvation. Like I said, we'll get to the power of the resurrection and the salvation and regeneration stuff more next week. But I want you to get this today. That wouldn't even be possible if Christ hadn't defeated death and you hadn't been cleansed from sin. So that's where it's got to start. And then finally, once you've received, now this is salvation in your spirit through the power of Christ's resurrection, that salvation is what gives you the ability, the power, and the authority, the delegated and legal right to overcome temptation and sin in your soul and your body. Now I know I stated that, but we've got to get a hold of this. Just because you battle in your flesh with sin, don't ever let the enemy tell you there's nothing you can do about it. Don't ever let him do that. Because if he can, that's deception. Folks, listen, this is why you've got to know that you've been set free from sin, that it is done, it is over with, it is eternally redeemed. In your spirit, there is no more sin. If you don't believe that, then the enemy is going to come and deceive you that you have no ability, power, or authority, delegated legal right, to overcome sin in your life. And there are many people that are bound to addictions and sexual desires and you name it, all kinds of physical pulls and temptations. And because they're constantly feeling the pull of sin, they feel like they're a hopeless cause, that they're just bad, that they're just defeated. And you have to realize there's a difference between being set free and constantly being tormented by the desire to sin in your soul and your body. Just because the enemy keeps coming again and again and again, or your flesh keeps rising up again and again and again, wanting what it wants. Listen, I'm going to tell you this, until you get to glory, that is never going to be defeated. So get over it. Get over it. If you think, well, I'm not a good Christian until I no longer have the desire not to smoke anymore. Or I'm not a good Christian because I no longer have the desire as a man to look at that. Oh, don't look at that lady walking. Right? I'm just being real now. You ain't going to get that desire out of a man. Sorry. Now, it's a sinful desire if it turns into lust. But that doesn't mean that in your spirit you've not been set free from sin. See, what you've got to learn to do is to tap into your spirit man through the Holy Spirit and learn to rule over your flesh so that you don't give in to that desire any longer. But as a follower of Christ, you've been pulled out of the pit of sin and you've been placed in the goodness and on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and you now have the ability and the authority to say no. Now, I got to quit because I'm already heading into the message in 2 weeks. But I want you to know why this is real, right? This isn't just hocus pocus. This isn't just a theory. This is truth. So let me end by stating our principle one last time. Christ's sinless physical death, followed by his bodily resurrection, defeated the power of sin and death so that death could no longer hold captive those who have been set free from its power by the power of Christ's resurrection. You are free from sin, which makes you fit to receive and to walk in the power of Christ's resurrection through salvation. Amen? Go this week. If you still struggle with that, I want to ask you to do something. I want you to go back. 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you need these passages after the service, you come get them. Romans 5, 6 through 21. Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. Hebrews 9, 11 through 28. I want you to come and get these passages of Scripture from me, and I want you to spend time this week poring over them, reading them, meditating on them. Right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you doubt that you are now free in Christ from the yoke and the power of sin and death, then I want you to come get these passages this week, and I want you to pour over them, and I don't want you to stop pouring over them till you can walk around and know that you know that you know in your heart of hearts that I am no longer bound to sin. I am free. I am free. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? Let's pray.